prior to the bell ringers, Michael made the comment about the talented musicians, and I just want to add him into that mix. The selection of songs is very intentional, and that was a great one for me to pray what we're going to talk about today. And and I like the concept that that song brings, that it's our wanting and it is really born out of fear. Our wanting to have things is born out of our fear of not having something. And so I think that's a great root of that song that I really appreciate. This one, Gregory was able to share with you. You know where we're going with this one. Jesus said the same thing in those five verses about eight times. Basically, he says you can't serve God and money. That was all those other words were exactly the same thing. But that's called good teaching. You say it, over again, you say it again. When I was in sixth grade, I remember the scary experience of going to the eye doctor to pick up my first set of glasses. Who here has gone through the traumatizing experience of getting glasses at a young age? Yeah, right? There was such a stigma with glasses for kids when I grew up. Remember the old burn was, hey, four eyes, and I came up with, well, four are better than two. That is not a good answer, but it's the only thing I had. Now, before getting glasses, I really had no idea how bad my sight was. But I remember the difference as soon as I put them on. Suddenly, things came into focus that were far away. I still remember the ride home. I could see leaves on the trees. Who remembers the burger chef at Michigan and Fuller? Oh, wow, nobody? Okay, when I was a kid, oh, wow, I have to sit down for a minute. I thought that would really get a response. Yeah, that was great. No, there was a burger chef right by Fuller Park there. And I realized I could see it from a far distance. I could read the sign. And I could read the letters on the sign. In fact, I bored my parents on the way home by reading every sign that I saw. Because I was amazed what I could see through these glasses. I didn't care if anyone made fun of me. I could see. It was brilliant. For those of you who don't have corrective lenses, maybe you can't relate. But I think it's a good metaphor with where we've been going in this series. Sometimes we can see things we couldn't before when we look through a different lens. That's what Jesus does in his Sermon on the Mount. He's redefining everything for us to get a different look through a different lens. Now, in the American church, we struggle with this because we simply want to be told what to do. And so we'll try different spiritual disciplines to see if they work. Tell me how to pray, I'll start praying. Show me what to study, and I'll study. Show me a community, and I'll fit into, and then I'll test it, and so on and so on. But what I hope you've learned through this series so far is that God isn't just interested in your obedience if what you're doing isn't connected to your heart. So today we're going to talk about a topic which makes most people uncomfortable when it's brought up. People are more skeptical on the motive of why it's discussed. And honestly, people are reluctant to even give it a try. Any guesses of what that is? Well, you already know the answer. It's money. Before we get too far, let me give you some perspective to think about. In the Bible, there are roughly 500 verses about prayer. And the word love is found in the Bible around 300 times. Now, if someone said something to you several hundred times, it's probably important, right? Money is mentioned in the Bible more than 2,000 times. And it's not just the word money, but it's possession and it's related to stuff and money. Money is how you get stuff, turns out. That's what I found out recently. But think about that. One in every 14 Bible verses are about money. 16 of Jesus' 38 parables are about money. 16 of 38. And if you just look at the New Testament Gospels, 25% of Jesus' teachings is about money. Jesus clearly thinks that the topic of money is important. And for the cynics of us, here's something else important to note. In all of Jesus' teaching about money, Jesus never took an offering. Interesting. Why is that? Why would he not take an offering? Well, to this point in his sermon, Jesus has relentlessly gone after the condition of the heart. He's connected it to anger, motives, relationships, and he's pointed out that in all of it, there's something going on in a person's heart that needs to change. And for Jesus, money is no different. Because money has a funny way of influencing our lives in one of two ways. Money can either influence us in ways that are toxic and destructive, or it can be freeing and life-giving. And it's from here that Jesus delivers this teaching. Just to recap, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's a crucial line. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, let's just be clear. Jesus is not anti-money. In fact, he begins his teaching with instructions to store up treasures. That's how he started that, remember? Store up your treasures. But Jesus wants us to manage money in a certain way that doesn't control us, that doesn't create anxiety, or that doesn't make us completely be self-indulgent. So what does it mean to store up treasures? Well, in the Old Testament, there's a concept of giving that started all the way back in Genesis, and it gets reintroduced at the time of Moses when the laws were given called the tithe, which literally means 10%. The commandment to the Israelite people was to give their first portion of earnings, their money, their crops, to the Levite priests. They did this collectively to care for the needs around them. The tithe was a way to invest in God's kingdom on earth by caring for the needs of their community. It provided resources for the poor and for the marginalized. It took care of the sick, of the widows, of the orphans. It was the baseline of what God's people did because they were commanded to do it. Storing up treasures was viewed as their responsibility. It's interesting because as time has passed, the church has done less of this. It used to be that the church was at the forefront of caring for the poor, the sick, the destitute. It was churches that invented hospitals and orphanages and places for the sick and hungry to have shelter. But somewhere along the way, much of that has been outsourced. And so tithing has faded. Now, immediately when this is talked about in church, people want to know, does the tithe still apply today? What does the New Testament say? Did Jesus say anything about this? Interestingly, the tithe isn't mentioned in the New Testament or by Jesus. But there is something fascinating that immediately starts to happen in the New Testament when it comes to money. Generosity is a natural response for a Jesus follower. Here's a couple examples. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Sounds like a cult, doesn't it? If you had a neighbor who put up their house for sale and you asked them where they're moving, they said, I'm giving them money for my house to fight hunger. You'd say, wow, okay, that's cool. But as you walk away, you think, oh, that's crazy. Why? Who does that? Those early believers had their lens changed. How they viewed money and possessions became completely different. Now is the expectation to give all your possessions away? Absolutely not. It's simply describing what was happening among believers when the Spirit poured out. But we do see a new expectation in Paul's writings that describes a different type of giving attitude for Jesus' followers. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I don't think we say that verse often enough when we talk about money. You see what's happening? People are beginning to move from money being a commandment to what? To being a response. Jesus didn't have to tell his followers what to do. They just did it. They saw it as their responsibility, like the Israelites. But the motive came from the heart. So why do we struggle with this? That's the crux of the matter, isn't it? That's the question at the heart of Jesus' teaching. Because deep down inside his teaching is not a commandment to give or even a shaming if we don't. Doesn't do that. Rather, he gives us two warnings about the power that money has that we need to be aware of. It's funny, I've discovered that money and stuff has a funny way of making us concerned about things we never were concerned about before. A trap has been set. Let me give you an example. When I was in high school, I drove a 67 Plymouth Fury. Nothing against the Fury, but let's just say it was not a luxury vehicle. Mine wasn't new. It had a lot of rust. It had a few dents. I wanted to find the actual, because this is, I'd be proud to drive that. This was not that, but that's the same color. That's the only resemblance. It had a rust color, fortunately, so the rust didn't stand out that much. But it belched black smoke on each startup. Honestly, I wasn't that concerned with its appearance. It got me back and forth to school. It did its job. It was like a 3-mile drive and then a 4-mile drive to work. So it was fine. Now, the next one, I got my first job after I graduated high school. I splurged on myself. And this, believe me, this is not something to brag about either. This is a 71 Vega. I splurged on it because it was 2 years old. And it was not a good car, but it was 2 years old. Did I say that already? Yeah. It was not sexy. It was... But compared to what I was used to, it made me feel important driving it. Now, looking back, how I treated those two cars was very different. The Plymouth, park it anywhere. Let the rain wash it. Oil changes when the low oil light came on. Left it unlocked, sometimes with the keys in it, just so maybe somebody would take it. No, I didn't do that. But the Vega, strict maintenance schedule, frequent car washes. Treat it like a baby. What was the difference? I never had a car that I thought was valuable before that. That's what money can do to you. It can make you care or worry about stuff you really never cared or worried about before. And so we build our lives to try to gain and achieve things, believing that it will satisfy, believing that it will make us feel important, or we hang on to the promise that it will fulfill your dreams. And Jesus says, beware. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Jesus is warning that you are being shaped by the world in ways that you are unaware of and far more powerful than you ever thought that it could be. In other words, beware the promises of a self-consumed life. It's all phony smoke and mirrors. Careful, because it can rob you of everything you've got. And that's kind of the world many people find themselves in these days. If statistics are true, many of us here today are paralyzed by debt. Or know someone that is. Statistics say that 43% of Americans have a financial situation that has left them stuck or spiraling. Could be student loans. Maybe it's unexpected medical bills. Or it could be a living for myself lifestyle that just got you there. It doesn't matter how it happened. It's now that person's reality. We now live in a time where waiting to spend when you have the money is gone. When I grew up, remember layaway? I don't know if they still do layaway. Okay. That was a real thing. I mean, I remember mom picking up stuff when she had the money to buy it. There were no credit cards. If you said, I want to buy that stove or fridge or couch, you had to wait until you paid for it in full before you could take it home. Today they get you at the cash register with the do what you want to save an extra 10% today, and then 6 months later you're paying 29% interest. That's how easily and quickly it happens. For others, the trap of believing that stacking up treasures for yourself is the way to live out the dream. You've got money, but you're reluctant to let it go. Others get caught in the trap of chasing a career, and pretty soon you're in a job that you don't even enjoy because it pays well. Others throw away dreams they have to pursue a paycheck. Still others strive for that next promotion to achieve success, and you've traded work life balance for stress and problems. Here's why I say all that. I believe most Christians want to be generous. I do. I absolutely do. But most Christians, whether you're buried in debt or you unknowingly have been swept away, have the mindset, when I get out of this situation, I'll be more generous. Or when I make it, I'll start then. And the reality is that most fail to ever get out of that situation. And most never start because you either don't have any financial margin or you're busy chasing another dream. Here's the second warning. Isn't this uplifting? Your eyes can deceive you. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What's he saying? Jesus is saying your eyes are the most valuable and dangerous organ of your body. If your eyes are healthy, but they will lead you to a healthy life. But if they're unhealthy, look out. Let me put it this way. Who's the best liar you know? Think about it. I don't know who you thought of, but I'll admit, I'm the best liar I know, hands down. There's no one who can lie better to me than me. I can justify anything I want to convince myself is true. No one is a better liar to me than me. Let me give you an example. I've already used the record album collecting thing, but that was my problem then. If I had any spare money, it was going to the used record shop and buying records. It was like, it was just, I had to. It was mandatory. That's Jesus' point when he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I love the way Tim Keller puts it. He says, money will flow effortlessly to that which is its God. And that was, again, I'm sure there are other examples that if I think about it, it would be embarrassing examples of things that I do like that. But I still think back to those days when I wondered in college why I didn't have any money, because I collected 2,000 albums and now I don't have any. So, there, yeah. And moths and vermin did not destroy them. I sold them back. In other words, if you want to know what you value in life, look at your money trail. If you want to know what you define as important, look at how and where you spend your money, because it's going to tell you a story. So here's something interesting to try. One of the ways to understand what your heart values is to lay out your finances and let it tell you a story. It's not meant to shame you, not meant to make you feel guilty. It's a great excuse to learn something about yourself. Examine where it's going. And if you're looking at your finances and you're living in a house where you can't afford, or driving a car you can't afford, or you have a hobby that's consuming more than it should, or you're spending money you don't have, that's telling you a story about your heart. I like to do, I have an online banking account, and the reason I like it is it gives me a list of everything that I spent money on. And it is a painful exercise, because you realize how quickly, I forgot that I ate there, you know? I don't put the value on it. It flows out easily. But there's nothing wrong with having a home or a car or a hobby. Absolutely not. But if you can't afford to be generous because of your lifestyle, or because of the things you value prevents you from being generous, then something's being revealed about what you actually value. And if you can't be generous, Jesus is saying you need to reevaluate. Because the new command isn't try to control everything and get yours and look at what's left and say, well, I wish I could. The command to be generous, to build margin so that you can give. It's after all this that Jesus delivers the punchline, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now let me close with an illustration. I've not done this, but my sister and brother-in-law and family did this. Who's ever been whitewater rafting? Okay. We want to do that too, but with each year that passes, I'm a little more frightened. But if you've never been there, and I'm recounting my sister's telling you this, just know there are periods when you're going through calm waters. Things are peaceful. All the people are in the boat are happy and laughing. You can enjoy the scenery. It's not scary. There's stretches where you're in control, right? Then you get to the rapids. The rapids are dangerous not because of the speed of the water, because the waters are shallow and there's deep spots where rocks and logs are hidden. The current is turbulent. And the most important tip for navigating rapids is to what? Is to listen to your guide. They are trained. They're experienced. They'll give you instructions on when to paddle and when to not paddle. How to maneuver through the rough waters, and basically how to survive. Because if you don't, you're in danger and the water will sweep you away. And what Jesus, our navigator, is saying in life is watch your wallet, because the world will sweep you away before you know it. And soon you'll try to navigate, you'll try to control it, but you'll realize quickly it's controlling you. So don't fool yourself by building phony protection. Careful not to build barns full of stuff for yourself. Beware of overspending that you don't have, because when you need saving, money is not going to save you. And before you know it, it will own you. And if you're not careful, it will drown you. Don't get me wrong, it doesn't mean you can't enjoy life. Please don't come away from this thinking this is a downer. God wants us to enjoy life. But Jesus is saying, be careful. It's not a sin to have money and to have things. Jesus is saying they just make crummy gods. So as I close, let's make things practical, because we're all in this boat. And it helps us understand what it's supposed to do with all this. And the answer is not to feel guilty. But the other reality is that you don't have to wait to get out of that situation entirely to move toward what Jesus has redefined for us. So here's your homework. One task and three questions. Take time to examine the flow of where your money is going. And ask the questions, am I or are we giving generously? Am I or are we committed to moving forward and start the journey? Or is Faith Church a place I want to invest in? Is my local church a place where I want to invest? There is something called a generosity team at Cornerstone. And for no charge, and I know the man, Mark Troy, is, and there's another woman is on it too, they'll help you evaluate your money. And so if you want to avail yourself of that. Next is make a plan of what you need to do and build some margin. And just ask you to take a small step toward generosity, see what happens. And to many of you, I know this, that's preaching to the choir. I know that you know that already. But I think even the most generous of us need to evaluate our hearts when we spend on ourselves. It's not to make you feel guilty. God wants you to have a rich and abundant life. He told us that, right? He promised that. But it's when you're putting money, your checkbook, and the Bible right here on the same plane. And they're not. They're not. This is important for you to live and survive. This is important for you to live eternally, right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for these attentive people in this room, for their love of you and for their generous spirit. I know there are so many people within the sound of my voice that don't think twice about putting you first. You are magnificent. You are holy. You are righteous. You are generous. Help us all feel your presence this week as we go about our lives, buying things, investing in things, remembering that all good things come from you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.